Morning, church. Morning. Morning, internet, live stream. Good to have, Tim, we're still on live stream. We're good. We're all good. All right. Hey, hit us up in the chat box. Let us know you're watching this morning. Good to have you here. And congratulations to all those who endured one less hour of sleep last night. How you all feeling today? Woo! You were ready this morning, Zane. You're like, yeah. Oh, it's all. Well, thanks. You inspired me, so hopefully I'll keep you going in return here. So. Hey, we're gonna jump right into God's Word. What time is it? 9:05. All right, so we're gonna continue. Well, not continue. Well, it is continue. We're moving through the Gospel of John, and we're gonna cover all of John 14 this week and next week. It's pretty ambitious, but I believe through Him all things are possible, if not probable. Right? So yeah, right, Cliff. We've seen and heard that before, but no, really, we're gonna move through John 14. You know, this message is really. I think it's a lot of fun. I think it's really. Of course, critically important to our understanding. But if this message is for anyone out there who has ever wondered why or wrestled with, why should I follow Jesus in the first place? I mean, I know Jen said before, hey, can I get a witness on God's goodness? And that just simply means, has anybody here experienced God's goodness? So has anybody here experienced God's goodness? Okay. All right. Maybe you're here watching, you go, yeah, you know what? I haven't had that experience yet, but I'm curious, or I want to know, you know. So why follow Jesus? And especially for those who do not subscribe to this set of beliefs just yet. You know, you're gathering information, or you're curious, or you've heard about it. You know, the question is, why devote yourself to this set of beliefs? Why give yourself this life of hardship? I mean, because... to outward appearances, the followers of Jesus, those who are his disciples, those who are his followers, those who say, yep, I believe in him, I'm going to follow him. It's not like followers of Jesus get this free pass on life, right? Hard stuff still happens. Bad stuff still happens. All that. And on top of the normal hardships of life that all humanity experiences, you get this added ridicule and persecution for believing in something that is supposedly outdated, archaic, and not relevant anymore. Like, why sign up for that? I know what it's going to cost me, right? I mean, how many of you know that following Jesus costs you something? Sure. I know it's going to cost me something, but what do I get? I can't help but think of, I know it's an older film, but it's a classic. Field of Dreams? Love Field of Dreams. Great movie. You know, and I love Kevin Costner. He's got such a great, you know, he goes through the whole thing and he gets really frustrated. And he says, I've done everything you've asked me and I've never once asked you, what's in it for me? So now I want to know, what's in it for me? Right? What's in it for me? That's what our message is. What's in it for me for John 14? Because, It seems like this whole relationship between us and Jesus is a good deal for Jesus. He gets followers, which, again, if you don't know who he is, on the outside you go, well, sure, it fits him. But he gets, you know, we just feed his ego and he gets all these followers. And you know, whether he was delusional or crazy or whatever, you know, sure. But what's the benefit for those who follow him? And John 14, I believe, just lays out for us the benefits of being a disciple of Jesus. We're going to say there's seven things that Jesus makes clear to us are the benefits, the side effects, if you will. Now, how many of you have ever taken some medication? Or seen, you know, I think, Lloyd, you and I were talking about that the other day. You know, like, you know, you hear the ads on TV or on the radio for this medication. You know, oh, here, take this and you'll feel wonderful and it'll be great, it'll cure all this. And then real fast you go, well, it might cause... And you're like, wait, what was that? Did I hear that right? You know, may cause drowsiness, may cause dizziness, may cause diarrhea, may cause vomiting, may cause... And like, well, ooh, sign me up for that, you know? Let me have those side effects. You know, I know there's a lot of people, you know, I was just talking to Bob who was sick the other day, and I'm just getting over one. You know, I had a head cold come out of nowhere this past week, and, you know, kind of felt like, oh, you know, your sinus starts to tickle in the throat, and your sinuses are going, and you're just like, oh, okay. And I'm not a baby when it comes to sickness. I can usually, you know, I'm not that guy. Guys, all right, suck it up. But you know. But you know, so a combination of prayer and you know, an allergy medication and some, you know, some good essential oils in the diffuser and all that stuff, and I'm feeling pretty good today. But you know, I took some stuff overnight to help me sleep, and you know, I woke up yesterday morning like I was like, oh. You know, we had Discipleship 201 here yesterday. It's all day class, and I said to Jenny, I'm like, man, if I had realized that Discipleship 201 fell on daylight savings time, I probably would have said, yeah, let's not do that. Because there's nothing like going out and teaching for 7 hours and then losing an hour of sleep on top of feeling not well, you know? So I woke up yesterday morning, and she's like, am I teaching this class by myself today? And I was kind of like, just first thing in the morning, I'm a little like, I got to shake the cobwebs loose, you know? Side effects. Okay, we understand that. You know, I woke up, you know, groggy and foggy yesterday. Anybody ever had an experience from taking medication, right? Side effects. Well, what, you know, I want this to, you know, I'm going to take this to get better, to address this, but what am I going to get? What's the fine print? Well, I'm telling you that the benefits that you get from being a disciple of Jesus, not only does it cure what ails you, the side effects are overwhelmingly good and positive and healthy. There are no negative side effects. John 14 lays out the seven things, the seven benefits, and we're not going to cover them all today. This is going to be part one. We'll do up part two. We should get through the first four today. But the seven benefits of being a disciple: you get eternal life, you get to know God personally, you will do greater works than Jesus himself did, you have access to all that God has, you get receive the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, you have the peace of God, and the devil cannot accuse you. That's a good deal. With Jesus, the side effects are all incredibly positive and good. And so those side effects are what lead to what Jesus promised in John 10:10, the abundant life. Number one, if there is eternal life, which we're going to talk about in just a second, but the abundant life in the here and now is the result of those other six things. And the question before you, and you say, what's in it for me, is, you know, life is all about choices. What are you choosing? And maybe up to this point in your life, you've chosen door number two, or door number, whichever, you know, whatever preference is. I'm going to choose this. I'm not going to choose to follow God. I'm going to choose something else, and I'm going to get whatever is behind that door. And I'm willing to bet that to some extent, or a great extent, it has not satisfied, that the benefits have not been, all those side effects you got. Well, I didn't realize I was going to get all this on top of that stuff, and man, I feel worse than I did before. That today is a day for you to consider choosing door number one. Choose a different door and get different benefits. And really the question is, what are you choosing to treat the symptoms of life? Because life happens to all of us. So what are you using to treat it? All right. So we're going to get into John 14. We're going to read a section by section, and as each of those benefits Jesus names it for us, we're going to stop and talk about it and show you why it's true and how that's true, and then move on, and we'll get through the first four today. Okay, you ready? So let's read John 14. We read the scriptures out loud for the benefit of ourselves, because the more senses we access when we're trying to learn something, the more likely we are to return it. So not only are we going to read it, we're going to speak it, and we're going to hear it, and see, so you know, all those things we're going to remember. So John 14, this is Jesus talking to his disciples at the Last Supper, moments before he goes to the cross to die for the sins of all mankind. His final instructions to us, this is what he says: do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. All right, so right, he leads with the strong point, leads with the highest card. You know, the number one benefit of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is you get eternal life. That is far and away the best benefit you can ever receive. It outweighs anything and everything in this temporary life that we have. But the rub is we don't get to experience it, and therefore we don't fully understand it until you're in it. And that's why I think a lot of us especially if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you don't count it, because how can I live for something that I don't know or don't experience? That I don't fully know. And so it's out there. It's a promise yet to be given. So literally, the best is saved for last. If remember last week when I was sharing a message, and again, if you're visiting with us this morning, then we're thrilled you're here, you know, and if you missed last week's message for whatever reason, it's available on our website. You can check it out. But last week I was sharing about a birthday card that I got from somebody, and I thought the truth in it was very powerful. It says, you know, you only live once. False. It's Dwight from The Office, you know. You live every day. You die once. Well, I was thinking about that a little bit further, and, you know, you live every day. You only die once. Say it with me. False. Because if you die physically in this life without knowing Jesus, without having a relationship with him, then you will die every day for eternity. Ooh, got pretty quiet. That's the truth, though. You will spend innumerable, immeasurable years living in death, separated from God, and you will know it forever. You will know that you chose that by choosing to live apart from him in this temporary life. And that, my friends, is hell. That's agony. Just as there is a promise of eternal light and life for those who believe in Jesus, there is an equal promise for darkness and death for those who reject him. Bible has all kinds of names for that place. Sheol, the lake of fire, hell, all of it. It's a place you don't want to go. It is a place you do not want to go. And I know in today's age, you know, as you look back in history and you see, you know, kind of the tendencies in church preaching that, you know, we're moving away from fire and brimstone, which was pretty prevalent about 20, 30 years ago. You know, we're into this era of God is love and grace and all those things, which is all, both are true. And, you know, certainly the error or the caution, you will, in that love and grace message is that a loving God won't ever send somebody to hell. And that's not accurate. He doesn't send anybody there. You choose it by rejecting him. It's a truth. It's a truth we need to recognize and fully understand, that just as there is a promise for those who choose door number one, there's a promise and a side effect for those who choose door number two. In Matthew 25, 41, and no, that's not a picture of Mount Doom in Mordor, which was my first thought when I saw it, and then my daughter saw it as I was working on the message. She goes, "Is that Mordor?" I'm like, "No, but... Where is it?" Matthew 25, 41. Let's read what Jesus said in Matthew 25, 41. He says, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, I want you to pay attention to that word "prepared," because it's the exact same word he just used in John 14, 2, in which he said, "I go to prepare a place for you if you believe in me." Both of them. A predetermined place that is subject to whatever choice you make. Second Thessalonians 1:9, let's read it. "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." That's what I said. What I mean when I said that you will live forever in the knowledge that you rejected God. You will live knowing that you are absent from him. And then let's read Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. "This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And so that's what I mean when I say you will die every day for the rest of your life. So it's not a place you want to be. And contrary to what Angus and Malcolm Young have been singing about for the last 45 years, it's Highway to Hell, in case you don't know that reference. It's not going to be party time. It's not paradise. And maybe your friends are going to be there too, but I'm guaranteeing it ain't going to be fun. Jesus has also prepared a place for you. And he said, it's in his father's house. And like that song goes, it's a big, big house with lots and lots of rooms. I don't know if there's a big, big yard where we can play football, but anything's possible. You're welcome. That song's in the rest of your head, in your head the rest of the day now. Let's just check out the description. This is just a brief description from Revelation 21 and 22, what that place prepared for us looks like. Let's read it. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter it. A river of the water of life, clear as crystal, on either side of the river was a tree of life. I mean, and no, that's not Asgard, okay? But we put those two pictures side by side. I mean, have you ever seen, you've seen those, I'm sure, on Facebook or social media. You get those clickbait ads, you know, four pictures of four different places. You get to live in one of these, but you don't, you know, you have no internet, but you can, you know, choose one where you'll live for the rest of your life. And you go, by the beach or up in the mountains or whatever, right? Well, I'm telling you, if we put a picture, you know, this picture before every person on the earth, would you rather live here for the rest of your life or here for the rest of your life? Who in their right mind is going to go, yeah, sign me up for the agony for the rest of my life? Nobody. You get to live in one of these forever. Which one are you going to choose? The description alone is enough for us to say, Jesus, yes, sign me up. I'm in. Whatever it takes. Well, Cliff, are you telling me that I should believe in Jesus just so I don't go to hell? Pretty good start. It's not a bad place to start. I mean, let's just consider this for the logical, you know, minds out there. Let's consider the risk rewards here, all right? Pardon my crude drawing, but there's really only four options here. So let's just follow me through here. If the Bible is not true, let's just take for a moment, we'll buy into it that everything that's in this book is not true. It's all made up. It's a hoax that they conveniently filled in afterwards. It's just a big scam. If the Bible is not true, but you believe it, you haven't lost anything. Because there's no consequence then. So you haven't lost anything. If the Bible is not true and you do not believe it, then you haven't gained or lost anything because it's not true. And whatever you get in this life, you get, and whatever you, when you die, you go into the ground, and you'll never know any different. If, however, the Bible is true, and you do believe it, then you get everything that it says you can have, and you don't lose anything in the aftermath, in the afterlife. If the Bible is true, and you do not believe it, then you gain nothing here, and you lose everything. Weigh the risk rewards. Why not? You'd be a fool to not take that. And Jesus has made it super stupidly easy to believe in him. John 14:1, what did he say? Believe in me. Period. That's it. Believe in him. Because he has done all the work for us. It's not about what we accomplish, it's not about what we do. It's what he has done for us. All we have to do is believe it. And because we are human beings, we do what we believe, our actions then prove it. He said, believe in him. Now, it's up to him to decide whether or not our belief is sincere. That's not for us to judge. That's his choice. That's his call. And before the day is out, we're going to give you an opportunity, if you have never before made that choice, to say, you know, today's the day I'm going to put my trust in Jesus. We'll give you that, certainly give you that opportunity. But before we do that, why don't we sweeten the deal a little bit more? But wait, there's more. Let's read on, John 14. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you? Sorry, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. So the second benefit of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is that you can know God personally. And I just, funny, I used this diagram just yesterday, so now I use it back days. But God exists in three persons. That is clear from the scriptures, clear from what Jesus just said there, that even though the Father and the Son are two distinct beings, they share the essence of being God. And so there's a third part, the Holy Spirit, which we're going to talk about next week. That's all part of it. And Jesus said in John 10, chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. He couldn't have been more plain and explicit in what he was saying. I am and the Father are one. And so he's not talking metaphysically. He's not even talking about a representation, as in I speak for him because he's different. He says, I speak for him because I am him. His words, his traits, his will. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Why don't we read 1 Corinthians 8:6? This is a great verse to memorize. This verse really sums up all of theology for us, if you will. This is why we believe what we believe. Let's read it. There is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh, the Word who spoke all things into being and maintains all things by the word of his power, and it is in him that we live and move and have our being. We get access to the Father who created and had the will for all things, and we get it through Jesus Christ. Why is this so important? Okay, we live in an era now post-resurrection from Jesus in which we got to go, well, yeah, of course. But we have to understand the importance of what he was saying when he said it. Because to this point in time in John 14, the number of people who ever lived on the earth who had direct connection and relationship with God the Father was extremely limited. Very few people, relatively, actually had the ability to talk with God and hear from him. And as you read through, you read through the Old Testament, you can see the examples. Hebrews chapter 11 gives you a great kind of list of them. You know, and certainly we begin with Adam and Eve, who walked with God in the garden, and then their offspring Enoch, who walked with God and was so beloved by God that God just took him up out of the earth and snatched him away, and he never died. And then you can get into Abraham, who absolutely talked with the Lord, and the Lord gave him promises and said, if you do this, if you follow me, I'll make you the father of a great nation, and Abraham the father of the nation of Israel. All right, and then on down to back up before that, you had Noah. God talked to Noah and said, listen, you got to build this boat because I'm hitting a big reset on earth. And so I want to save you and your family because you're righteous. You're a good guy, Noah. I want you to, Noah, Abraham, and then on down the line. And Moses, most famous Moses, who talked with the Lord, heard his voice. Exodus 33:11 says that he would talk to God face to face in the temple, and he would come out and his face would be shining so brightly they had to put a veil over him because he blinded everybody else around him. Right? But very, very few people, relatively, we're talking about the millions upon billions of people who have ever lived, relatively few of them had the ability to communicate with God directly. The magnitude of the multitude of people is staggering, and that the number is infinitesimally small until Jesus. Which is why Hebrews 11:39 tells us that all these, having gained approval through their faith, talking about all these great heroes of faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us so that, apart from us, they would not be made perfect. We are able to experience Jesus. The disciples were able to experience him in person, in the flesh. We experience him in his spirit and seeing him move and hearing his voice and all those things. But all that changed after Jesus because, you know, thousands of people saw Jesus, who was God in the flesh. I and the Father are one. So they were able to see him manifested. Hundreds saw him resurrected. And because Jesus is alive, he did not, he died, but he rose again and then ascended into heaven. He has not died. He is still alive today. And because he's alive, we can talk to him because he's alive. And because we can talk to him, we can talk to the Father. And so we are able and have access to the Father like no one in history has ever had before. Now, I know it's been said that, oh, religious people talk to God. Oh, you talk to God. You're good. And God talks to me. Oh, okay. God talks to you. Get the straight jacket ready. Just because someone doesn't understand something that happens doesn't make it less true. Yes, you can talk to the Father. Now, there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing him. So let me ask you guys, who's your favorite actor, actress, sports athlete? Pop question, I know. I need to give you prep time. Anybody? Who? Saquon Barkley. Oh, man. Saquon Barkley. You're testing me on that Eagles thing, aren't you? Was that you, Lori? Okay. All right, I'll bite. Anybody in the room know Saquon Barkley personally?
I know someone that does.
You know somebody who does?
Yeah.
But the question was, do you know him personally?
Not yet.
Not yet. Good to have life goals. I mean, does anybody know how many yards did Saquon Barkley rush for this past year?
A lot.
What's that? 2,500? Yeah, with the playoffs, right. Set a record, right? Right. Okay. So we can know some stats. Where do you go to school?
Whitehall
University. Right, you go. Whitehall School, right. Okay, a couple other things. Where do you go to college?
Penn State.
All right. How much money is he going to get in his new contract?
$21 million
extension? $41 million extension, right. Okay. So we can know a lot of things about Saquon Barkley. Does that mean we actually know him? No. You know, I can watch, Lord of the Rings over and over again, and I can tell you that, Viggo Mortensen, yes, actually broke two toes when he kicked the helmet there and pointed out any time. But just because I know that fact about him doesn't mean that I know Viggo Mortensen. If I pass him on a street, there's going to be absolutely zero recognition or interaction there. We don't have a relationship.
Maybe he watches our live stream.
That's true. There's always a possibility that Viggo Mortensen is watching a live stream. Good morning, Viggo. Good to have you here with us. But just having facts about somebody is an empty relationship. But because of Jesus Christ, because of what he has done, and because he serves as the intermediary, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, praying for us and saying, here, you have access to the Father through me now. It is a legit, bona fide, two-way relationship. And I'm telling you, that relationship has made all the difference in my life. And what he has done for me, he has promised he can and is doing and will do for you if you ask. That's a benefit. That's a massive benefit to know God personally. All right. But wait, there's more. John 14, let's read verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. How many of you heard that verse before? How many of you, it blows your mind to think, I'm going to do greater works than Jesus? How many of you ever wondered what that meant? Yeah, like, what? All right, hang on. Let's set the ground rules here. Understand? We got right. We don't take that verse out of context and go, "Oh, I'm going to be greater than Jesus." Let's understand what he's talking about here. He is first in all things. He demonstrated his authority over all things, natural, supernatural, physical, and spiritual while he was on the earth. He walked on water. He calmed the storm. He cursed the fig tree. He did all, you know, he healed the diseases. He cast out the demons. He forgave sins. He even raised the dead. Did all those things. Is there anything in there controlling nature, controlling death itself, that is greater than that? I can't think of anything, and I thought about it. Is there any miracle that you or I could do that is greater than controlling the weather or raising somebody from the dead? I honestly can't think of any. I'm open to suggestions. Okay, but he did it first. Right. And that's exactly what he's talking about. That's exactly what he's talking about. He is talking about he says greater works greater in scope, in magnitude, and reach, the growth of the global church and winning souls. That's what he's talking about. Why? Because he said, I'm not going to be here. Notice what he says. Greater works will you do because I go to the Father. I'm not going to be here, so you got to do it. And even if we consider those who, you know, because he certainly did forgive sins, even if we consider that fact, you know, if we want to, I'm not going to say argue the point about what salvation came into, but absolutely, we could not be fully saved until after the cross and after the resurrection. But he certainly was healing people in their spirits, and reaching people and transforming lives. But think about how many people did he actually do that for? Because he lived in the Middle East, in a relatively small nation in the Middle East, and you know, he had to communicate his message the old-fashioned way, word of mouth. He didn't live in a time of Wi-Fi and TikTok, you know, like. And yes, God's time was perfect when Jesus Christ came into the world. He came in and was born at the opportune time because of the Roman siege and the Roman civilization, that transportation was greatly improved. Common languages were being established, so communication was a lot easier. All those things, it was the perfect time for Jesus to come into the world and for that message to be able to spread out, actually because of Roman oppression, for the persecution to drive the believers into the four corners of the world and spread the message. But think about the age that we live in today and the amount of people that we're going to be able to reach over your lifetime with the good news. The actual number of people that Jesus himself as a human being could reach pales into comparison. What is at our fingertips today? It is the message of Jesus that transforms. I want to be very clear about this. It is not about anything that we're doing. It's still him. But you're spreading his message. He's saying, listen, you are going and you're going to act in my stead, and therefore you're going to multiply and grow to the point that the church has now been millions of people for thousands of years. And listen, if you look at what he says, this verse, John 14, do your homework, look in your Bible, look at the cross reference for where this takes you, and it takes you to this. John 4, let's read it. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Say that again. I have sent you to reap for that which you, for you, third time, with emphasis and correctly. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. That's what John 14, what that verse about greater works, it points you right to this. He's talking about souls. He's talking about salvation. The disciples reaped the harvest of the good news and Jesus himself based upon all the work that had done before in thousands of years of the Old Testament prophets and even John the Baptist himself, who set the stage so that they could step into it and experience it. They were the recipients of someone else's labor. Anytime, I know that if Jenny and I have the opportunity and consider it a privilege to lead someone into prayer to their surrender to Jesus and asking him to be their Lord and Savior, anytime we have that opportunity, we recognize that is the result of countless interactions, conversations, experiences from a host of people pouring into one person that brings them to that point where the harvest is ready. Hundreds of people have tended to that fruit, watering it, nurturing it, feeding it, encouraging. Hey, this is what Jesus can do for you. Let me tell you about, time, and all that builds to that point where, oh, now the fruit's ready, go pluck it. We are the beneficiaries of someone else's labor, but we're all in it together. It's all part of the process. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, as you move forward, you're gonna labor, and that is gonna pay dividends forward that the next generation and generations beyond are gonna receive the benefit of, and they're gonna reap the harvest of it. You are doing greater things. Proverbs 11:30. Let's read Proverbs 11:30 nice and loud. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. Your number one task, number one job in life, share Jesus Christ with other people and harvest souls. Win them for Christ so that they can experience benefit number one and the others that go with it, okay? There's no miracle that you or I are going to do that is greater than anything he's already done. But we do have an opportunity to reach more people physically, relationally, than he did as a human being. But wait, there's more. John 14, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I'm not going to rehash this a whole lot. Rick, I really appreciate your message a few weeks ago on how to get what you want, which was right off of this. So I'm not going to rehash that. Go listen to his message. All right. But I do want to point out something. That you have access to all that God has and wants to give you. That should be four. Darn it. I even reviewed it twice. I beat myself up when I make typo mistakes. Anyway, you have access to all that God has and wants to give you. You don't understand that your Father is good. He's a good God. He wants to do good things, and he wants to give you good things in your life. Look at what he says, and Jesus said in Matthew 7. Let's read this nice and loud. Jesus says, keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep seeking, and you will find. Keep knocking, it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Now, we'll probably talk more about this next week. It's interesting to point out, I'm just going to throw this tidbit out there and let you chew on it this week, that in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, which is the parallel account of this, Jesus says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Things make you go, we'll come back to that next week. You have access to all that God has and wants to give you. Your Father is good. He wants to do good things. He wants to give you good things. The caveat, if you will, to all this is that it's always going to be in accordance with his goodwill, because he knows what is truly best for us better than we do ourselves. It's always going to be to advance his kingdom. It's always going to be according to the good desires of your heart, which is why Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in him and he will give you the desires of your heart. When you put him first, then your desires are good and the things that are in your heart are good, and he wants to give you those things. He's not going to give you evil things. If you get an evil thing, it's because your flesh chose it and you acted on it. But interesting enough, twice he says this. I'm going to be really careful about saying that it hinges on this, but yet it does. How well are you managing what he's already given you with regards to one specific area? I want you to go back and look at it again, what he said. Because we love this verse. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. What comes right after that? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that's absolutely clear, because in John 15, let's read this one. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. Yeah! And then, this I command you, that you love one another. Anytime Jesus says, ask away, Dad will give it to you, it's coupled with this, do you love me? And do you love the people in your life? So, I'm just going to put this out there, that if you're in a situation where, hey, I've been asking God for something in my life that is good, that is according to his word, according to his purposes, and I still haven't gotten it, ask yourself, how well are you being a steward of what he's already given you? In other words, how well are you loving the people in your life? John 15:33, Jesus said, by this all men will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's what it's going to come back to. So, question this morning is, are you his disciple by that standard, by that criteria? Music team, you guys want to come on up here? Pretty straightforward this morning. Do you want what Jesus has to offer? Do you want those benefits? What have you chosen to live for? Which door have you chosen to this point? You know, and I certainly around the room, all those people that raised their hands and said, yep, I've experienced God's goodness. It's because we've experienced enough of the sourness of life to know the difference. And lots of folks have made a choice to choose differently, to choose Jesus, to choose life. I'm going to give you that same opportunity right now. And I invite you to just close your eyes for a minute. This is your personal invitation. Is today the day you open door number one instead of all the other doors and say, I want what Jesus has to offer? If you're making that choice this morning, I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand so I can agree with you. I may be making that choice today. I see you there. Yep. If you're watching us on live stream and today's your decision, that's your decision, then just let us know. Message us or put it in the chat. We'll agree with you. Anybody here today saying, yep, to this point I've chosen other things in life, and as a result I have all those nasty side effects and I don't want them anymore? Or simply saying, you know what, I just haven't done a good job of loving the people in my life. That's going to change today. If that's your decision, your commitment, then just raise your hand, whatever situation you're in. Okay. Yeah. I'm going to invite you to pray out loud, because we can talk right to our Heavenly Father because of Jesus Christ. So we come before him with sincere hearts and know that he's going to hear us. Would you pray this with me? Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you came to give me life. Abundant life and eternal life. Lord, I've tried other stuff to cure the symptoms of my life. I believe you, Lord, that taking a dose of you has no ill side effects. So, Lord Jesus, I give you my entire life. every part of it. Thank you for the benefits of trusting you, doing things your way. Help me, Lord, to be a good steward of what you've already given me. Help me to love the people in my life the way you love me. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.